Church, this morning, once again, after a week away from Matthew, we are beginning a new chapter in chapter 23 together. And remember, Matthew 22 was all about Jesus being questioned by the religious leaders in the very temple of God. And then that chapter ended with Jesus asking them some questions. But now we need to try to imagine it. On the one hand, this is the same physical space here. They're still in the temple. But the scene has now changed. Because even as we start here, look down at what you just heard and notice what Matthew, who remember was there for all this, notice what he tells us now in verse 1. Look at verse 1 to start. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. We'll stop there for now. So now we're told that Jesus is specifically now talking to the crowds and then his disciples. So crowds and his disciples, and notice, who then is left out of that? Well, all those religious leaders from chapter 22, right? Particularly the Pharisees that he was just talking to in the previous paragraph. And now why is that? Why leave them out when they were the main people Jesus was just talking to? Well, in basic, if you think about it, that shows us that first, let's be clear, those religious leaders are probably still around and listening. But that said, as to what Jesus is doing now, which is what we care about, is he's now primarily talking to the people at large and to his disciples about those bogus religious leaders. You get that? And Jesus is going to be doing that for now most of chapter 23. Or to say it another way, just thinking of us today, what we see from Jesus in chapter 22 going into chapter 23 now is that, yes, there is a time to specifically address false teachers themselves and people who have wrong beliefs and hurtful beliefs. There's a time, like all of chapter 22, to talk to them, to try to persuade them, to warn them, all in seriousness, but also in love, because believing false things is hurtful and it's misrepresenting God. So there's a time for that. But then there's also a time to not primarily talk to them, but to talk to others who may be tempted to listen to them. Right? There's a time to do that in love as well, to protect the flock, if you will. And it's that which Jesus is going to do now for most of chapter 23. Or finally, to hear this from somebody other than me, a commentator I read to set up this whole chapter and scene, he said this, I think it's helpful, quote, "We are now beginning a chapter which in one respect is most remarkable. It contains the last words which the Lord Jesus ever spoke within the walls of the temple. Those last words consist of a withering exposure of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and a sharp rebuke of their doctrines and practices." And here's the big point, quote, "Knowing that he would soon leave his followers alone like sheep among wolves, he warns them primarily against the false shepherds by whom they were surrounded." End quote. That's what Jesus is doing here, church, in this whole chapter. And for us to appreciate it, we then need to realize that this not only happened in history, but it's recorded for us in a whole chapter in God's word for a reason. Because we probably are tempted to think, oh man, so this is going to be a whole nother chapter against false teaching. But church, the truth is, again, false teaching and bogus religious leading and wolves who are out to hurt God's sheep. I mean, that was a big deal back then, and it still is today. And yeah, we are all now in a culture that more naturally doesn't think that's that big of a deal. And we kind of just brush it off. And we're often the ones that now think that it's the unbelieving world out there that's really at issue with us. But as we're going to see in reality from Jesus, it's actually people taking up God's name, his name, and twisting it. And in some ways is the biggest deal. And people still doing so today deserve the same rebuke and the same woes that Jesus is going to give in this whole chapter. And so, yeah, that does mean, just to be frank, that honestly, for the next few Sundays to come here in church, it's not going to be the easiest passage we're going over, easiest passages, nor the most fun. But take heart, they are here for a reason, because again, we do need to all be warned against wolves, wolves that look like sheep in our world on the internet, saying that they're doing what they're doing to help God's people. And not only that, but also, honestly, we each need to be warned against becoming wolves ourselves. But so, that's where we are here in Matthew. That's what Jesus is going to talk about for a while. Or better yet, church, this is what Jesus chooses to speak about on one of his very last days before he knows he's going to be killed. But that said, that quickly now, though, before we do dive more into our passage, brings us to our outline for how we're going to go through these verses 1 through 12 this morning, our outline. And as for it, it's going to be pretty simple, because we're going to have three sections following the three clear divisions in Jesus' teaching here. And so, as for what they're going to be, if this helps you, our sections will be first, verses 1 through 7, where we're going to see Jesus warn us about the bogus religious leaders back then, which still applies today, which then second will lead us into verses 8 through 10, where Jesus will tell us what his followers, or us, are supposed to look like in contrast to that, which then finally, in verses 11 and 12, will be Jesus' summary point for us to leave with. And so that's where we're going, church, verses 1 through 7, verses 8 through 10, and verses 11 and 12. That said, let's go ahead, dive into our first section. For this, again, verses 1 through 7, looking at what Jesus warns about these bogus religious leaders. And just so you know, this is going to be our longest section for sure. And for these now, we're going to pick up where we just left off. And so we already know who Jesus is talking to, but now notice what he says to begin. So we'll read verse 1 along with verses 2 and 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice." Okay, so Jesus starts talking to the crowds and his disciples here about, quote, the scribes and the Pharisees. And now we've talked about this before, right? The scribes, just so you know, were basically their Bible teachers of their day. And then the Pharisees was a larger group of people, many of whom were actually scribes. So Jesus is talking to the crowds and his disciples about them, and what's he say? Well, still in verse 2, that they sit on Moses' seat. And now, church, for us, that's obviously pretty confusing, but essentially, that's talking about how back then, just so you know, in their culture, when someone taught, they sat down. It's actually the opposite of what we do today, where today, usually the person standing is teaching, or teaching is standing. And so Moses' seat was the place of teaching with authority dependent on Moses, meaning the Old Testament law. And it actually seems that in many synagogues back then, they had a physical seat even that was Moses' seat, which is very similar to a pulpit today. Or you can hear this from somebody I read this week, how modern research and archaeology has discovered that, quote, synagogues had a stone seat at the front where the authoritative teacher, usually a scribe, sat. All right, so the point is these religious leaders taught in the name of Moses on his seat. Stick with me, that's verse 2. But then Jesus adds this, now in verse 3. And this is one of the hardest parts of the whole passage. See it for yourself. Quote, they sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach and do not practice. Now we're going to come back to that last line in a minute, but for now, notice, church, Jesus says they sit on Moses' seat, so therefore do and observe whatever they tell you. And that's really difficult, right? Because we know Jesus has disagreed with a lot of their teaching, right? If not most of it. So why would he now say to do and observe whatever they tell you? And well, there's two ways to take this, just so you know. First is that Jesus is telling his listeners to pay attention to and do whatever they say. But since it's Moses' seat, remember, implied is you're only to do so when they're actually following Moses. Right, that fit because Jesus just called it Moses' seat. And so do and observe whatever they tell you from Moses. That's maybe implied. Or it could be that Jesus is being ironic here, intentionally ironic, meaning it's him saying, they sit on Moses' seat, so you're meant to do whatever they tell you, but actually be careful because they don't even do what they say themselves. Both options are legitimate. I've read scholars on both sides. They disagree. We don't really know. But either way, what we do know is Jesus is not all of a sudden saying here that everything that the Pharisees taught is great. Nor, and this is maybe important for some of us, nor is Jesus saying that there's like this succession reality where if you sit on Moses' seat, whatever you say now is true. People who now really want to stress succession sometimes want that to be the case. But this is Moses' seat, and Jesus very much disagreed with a lot of what was being said from that seat. So it's not that simple succession idea either. Rather, Jesus is saying, practice what they do as long as it's in line with Moses. Or again, he's being ironic. But that said, so that's how Jesus opens the verses here. But now, in the rest of our first section, from verse 3 all the way through verse 7, Jesus, of course, says why these leaders should be watched out for. Why they're bogus religious leaders, we might say, and not following the name of God, the ways of God, even though, let's be clear, they did everything in the name of God. And this is what still most connects to us. So now, let's just look at verses 3 all the way through verse 7. As you hear this, just think of it this way. What did Jesus, what did God, when he came and walked among us, what did he have against those bogusly leading in his name? And what still connects to us? We'll look at verses 2 through 7 just for context. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. All right, so when you break that down, there's three categories of things we might say that Jesus condemns these so-called religious leaders back then for, and each church still connects to bogus leading today, even in the name of God, even in the name of Jesus. Three things, or better yet, three fearful realities. And for sure, what we're about to talk about is a warning to people leading in the church today, like myself, or anyone who speaks more publicly in the name of God or Jesus, like online or in public. But also, let's be clear, all of us in here, if you are a Christian, you also in some way lead others in Christ, right? Whether family members or people in your workplace when you represent Jesus to them or things like that. And so we should primarily hear this and think of religious and church leaders in our modern day, but also think of yourself as well. Three categories of things. First, of course, is still found in that verse 3, the part we haven't talked about yet, and that's that. So they're authoritative teachers, but then twice, Jesus makes it clear. Number one, do not do what they do, because number two, they preach, but do not practice. And obviously, what's that getting at? Well, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Which, as we now know, as we've been going through Matthew, Jesus cared a lot about hypocrisy, church. A lot. And non-hypocrisy, let's be really clear. This is not just talking about saying a specific negative command like, do not steal, and then going and stealing. Okay, it is that, but consider this with me for a minute. You and I probably need to think a lot deeper and fuller about hypocrisy in religious leaders and possibly in ourselves. Because bigger and more full about hypocrisy, being hypocritical, is not just saying specific negative commands, again, like don't do this and then doing it. Hypocrisy more so is telling others to live a certain type of life and instructing others to do big things like love God and trust God and love his word and love others, all good stuff, all stuff that these leaders were saying. But then hypocrisy at the deeper level, saying that big stuff, but then in your life, not really living for God much at all. In your life, not really doing all that because usually you're more focused on yourself, on your reputation, on your power, on what people think of you, on your ministry, right? Whatever it may be. Meaning hypocrisy, church, is not just or mainly don't do this and then I go and do it. It's much more so, look at me, I represent God. You should be like me and love God. But then your life, you know, you're not really caring that much about God. You're caring much more about yourself and yourself as you take on the name of God. It's frightening. That's a much deeper hypocrisy. And that is what we know defined the religious leaders of Jesus' day. All right, that's the first category Jesus mentions, hypocrisy. But then continuing on in connection with that, in connection, Jesus said something else in verse 4. Look there as a reminder, just verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. All right, so that's got two parts. First is basically adding to God's word by placing heavy burdens on people, meaning making all these heavy rules for people who are just trying to know God. And church, we know that's included here because the Pharisees famously, they not only gathered up all 613 commands from the Old Testament, but then they added all these other rules to keep people from disobeying those rules, like hedges. And so they were adding to God's word. And then, that's not even it here though, because then Jesus adds, and concerning themselves, once again, they're not only hypocritical, but they were not willing to move those commands with their finger. And I want you to see, that's actually not even only about hypocrisy. Rather, that's them taking all these commands, adding them and laying them on others, but then they didn't want to take those commands, those burdens, and remove them from others. Meaning they were fine with putting all these commands on others on their shoulders, but then they didn't really care about those people that they were burdening. You get that in church? Consider, this happens all the time today as well. And in fact, very interestingly, Jesus was spot on about this, how these things go hand in hand. Because it's amazing when you consider those who are often the most, what we now call legalistic, adding all of these rules. Well, not only do they usually not follow all those rules themselves, but bigger is, often that comes with not really caring about people because you care so much about your rules. It's scary how that happens. All right, so that's the second thing Jesus mentions. But that all leads, biggest of all for him, that he wants to talk about, to the last thing, and this is in all verses 5-7. So look there again as a reminder. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. All right, so obviously that's all about pride, about wanting attention, seeking honor and glory and esteem for yourself. Pride. And what does Jesus bring up to prove that that was going on? Well, to begin in verse 5 there, he gives the overarching truth, right? Quote, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. If you remember, Jesus already warned us about this a lot in his Sermon on the Mount, this desire to look good, seem religious, be recognized as moral, but not really for the God you say you love, but really to be seen by others. And then Jesus proves that was the case. Those religious leaders of his day with three more specific examples. Number one, examples in their appearance, and then two, in what they really craved and loved, and then three, in how they wanted to be addressed by others. Appearance, what they craved and loved, how they wanted to address. Because now see these details from Jesus yourself. To begin, as for their appearance, still in verse 5, Jesus says, quote, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And now, just so you know, as for what that meant, the word phylacteries is talking about this little leather box that really religious people would put literally on their arms or on their foreheads, and then they'd take little scraps of Bible verses and put them in the boxes. And Jesus says that a lot of religious leaders around him not only did that, but then they made their boxes especially wide and broad. And then, as for them making their fringes long, that's talking about fringes on their robes, also known as tassels. And making tassels on your garment was actually, unlike the phylacteries, that was literally commanded by God in the Old Testament, to have these tassels as a reminder to obey God's word. But those tassels didn't need to be huge and long. And yet, the religious leaders in Jesus' day wanted long tassels. all to show the people, I really am somebody who remembers to obey God's word. All right, so that's the pride in their appearance. Then next, keep sticking with me, stick with Jesus. Next, now in verse 6, concerning their loves, what they crave when other people are around, Jesus mentions, quote, they love the place of honor at feasts, and not being humble, but being mentioned in honor at a dinner. And then the same with how they love, quote, the best seats in the synagogues, meaning, again, instead of being humble, even in the very place where they're there to worship God, it became a look at me. Which, church, this is a quick side note. In the Bible, let me be clear, receiving honor and respect and thanks from others is not wrong or sinful in itself, but it is wrong and sinful if that's really what you're doing and you're really looking for, especially as you take on the name of God. So that's their appearance, what they're craving and loving around others. And then finally, as for these religious leaders, Jesus talks about what they want to be addressed by others. And this is actually quite important for what Jesus is going to tell us in our second section. So finally, in verse 7, he finishes with how these religious leaders loved, quote, greetings in the marketplaces. And consider this, the marketplaces were where the people, the normal people were. And so the idea that people would greet you, this is similar to fame in our day, being so well known that as you're out and about, people are saying your name and greeting you. And then lastly, they say that they love, quote, being called rabbi by others. And now rabbi was just their word for teacher, but it also had this veneer of you're really godly and really knowledgeable about the Bible. These leaders craved that recognition and pridefully liked being called out by others as a rabbi. All right. So that's Jesus' denouncement, all of that, on these bogus religious leaders of his day. And for us, church, well, to be honest, I know there's a lot, but this is also another reason why it is so good for us to go verse by verse through God's word together, to slowly go through it and to have to connect to us whatever actually comes next in his word. Because this is something that, again, we may think, okay, that's interesting kind of historically, but what does that have to do with me and my life? Well, actually, a good amount. Because again, one, this still happens in bogus religious leading today, in the church, online, anywhere people take on the name of God. And though, remember, number two, we each need to be careful about these things. Because thinking of both of those now, the religious leaders and also us today, let's quickly go back in our minds through those three things Jesus talked about. Number one, of course, still today, hypocrisy in the name of Jesus. It's a massive deal. It just is. And in fact, that's one of the main reasons when polled that unbelievers say that they think the church and Jesus and all of this is fake. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, they sadly often have a good reason to say that. Because much of the popular Christianity that the world has seen in centuries past and still today, it appears a certain way on the outside. But then in reality, with its public leaders, with those most known, often it's not really about Jesus and his gospel of grace and being humble and loving others. But all of a sudden you see that there's bigger motives behind it all. Power, fame, gross lust, political motives, and more. And people sense that. And we need to say, that's wrong. It's very, very wrong because Jesus hated it and he still hates it today. And yet it is such a temptation to use God like that. So one, of course, hypocrisy is still a thing. And then number two, so is all the time, putting extra heavy burdens on people in the name of God. And to be clear, people do this today because they think it's good and wise to do it. That's why the Pharisees did it back then. But whatever the reason, church, adding to God's word is always adding to God's word. And it hurts people, especially people who are told by Jesus, like we saw earlier in Matthew, that, quote, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Religious leaders often are the ones who teach that and say that, but then they add all their own heavy rules. So that's still true today. But then, of course, biggest of all, number three is the pride that Jesus warned about here, the pride. That's still all over the place. in the name of Jesus today, this doing things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, for attention, praise, honor from people, being seen as higher, and at the same time, not really loving Jesus and not caring much about just actual people. And today, let's just keep going with Jesus. This shows up as well in number one, people's outward appearance and the focus on what you look like. Or number two, and especially seeking out honor in public, whether at church or particularly in the online world or similar. Number three, it shows up in seeking to gather titles and fame so that more people look up to you, talk about you, know about you, discuss you, all in the name of God, but really, you crave it. And to be honest, church, especially on that one, for all of us, maybe you're already sensing it, with these warnings from Jesus, especially for that last one, but so wanting people to recognize you, know about you, discuss you, this is perhaps even more so such a massive warning today, because guess what? That is essentially the foundation for almost everything we see online. That is basically the foundation for almost everything that happens to come on our feeds online. Views, likes, shares, listens, and with it, needing to promote yourself and do things so that others click on your page and gathering a following for yourself. And now, I'm not saying that therefore all that that's going on is necessarily wrong at all. But church, just thinking of Jesus' strong teaching here. Jesus, about what he knows are people's hearts and motives, even in the name of God, coupled with what he's about to tell us in our second section to come. Well, the point is, we all need to be very, very careful online. We have to be very careful concerning ourselves and our actual motives, and concerning those we choose to really listen to in the name of God, especially when, to be real, we often don't know them personally or about their lives at all, or worse, often with so many big leaders online who say they're Christians, often, let's be honest, we brush off the reality we feel of, this reality we sense of, sure, they do kind of seem to be a little prideful and full of themselves and seeking honor and glory and promoting their ministry, and often a lot of money seems to be at stake, but whatever, at least they're talking about God in such a dark world. At least they're doing their best. We often think like that now. And again, I'm not saying that's everyone or that it's all bad out there, but I mean, please, for yourself, compare the online world, even the online Christian world in many ways, compare the medium which the internet is and what it does to us and those on it and what it takes to make it big. Compare all of that to what Jesus warns about here. And you can just sense we have to be incredibly careful. And finally, to be honest, we're probably better off being extra careful to not promote ourselves and not listen to those who are clearly kind of making that a big aim, rather than the little benefit we might get from the knowledge of listening to them. Because this pride and self-promotion is so serious in our Lord Jesus' mind. It just is. And God sees it all and takes it, including motives, into account. All right. That's all pretty heavy. That's just our first section. And as I said, that's by far our longest section, because now the rest of what Jesus says is building on that. And in fact, all of chapter 23 kind of builds on that. But now for us next, so in our second section, that's what Jesus now says after that. We're going to go into verses 8 through 10. And this, I'll just be honest, is going to be a little confusing at first, but this is going to now be us in contrast to those bogus religious leaders. And again, it's confusing at first, but once you get it, it makes sense and it's important. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Plus, though, on these verses, let me just say as we start, as a side note, if you're here and you're somebody who thinks that to be faithful to the Bible, you always just need to take it as literally as possible, bar none, I just want you to know, these few verses might help correct you a little bit on that. Because yes, all of God's word is true, it's infallible, inerrant, amen, but it's true, infallible, and inerrant in what was originally intended. We need to say that. And its genre and its context, and its context that really matters here. But all that said, so now hear this from Jesus yourself. In contrast to the big three things for the bogus religious leaders, and with the pride and wanting to be called certain things especially, now notice what Jesus says to us as people in verses 8 through 10. Look at your Bibles. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. All right, so Jesus is clearly talking to us as people in contrast. You notice verse 8 starts with, but you are not. And as for what he says, three things clearly here. Verse 8, first, you are not to be called rabbi. Why? Because you all have one teacher, you're all brothers. Second, verse 9, you are to call no man your father. Why? Because you have a father who's in heaven, that's God. Third, verse 10, neither are you to call one another instructor. Why? Because we have one instructor, the Christ. All right, so you're reading it. It sounds really straightforward. And yet, the thing is, we all know it. That doesn't seem to align with so much of the rest of the Bible, even from Jesus himself, and then also the rest of the New Testament. And we say that because, well, first, it's easier not to call other people rabbi, because that's an older Jewish term that's not in our language. But then, moving on, second, notice, Jesus tells us not to call anyone on earth father because we have God as our father. And that makes sense. But then we think about this church. First, Jesus himself uses the term father for people besides God. Like when he said the command, honor your father and mother, he repeated that. And then when he talked about, for example, Father Abraham. Plus, second, for the rest of the New Testament, it's clear you can still use this word for people in the church. People are still addressed as fathers. And then third, and finally, Paul can even say that he became certain people's fathers in Christ. And so, are all of those things, including Jesus himself, disobeying this command? And then same with the third thing as well, right? About instructors and teachers. Because again, sometimes Jesus himself calls people teacher, like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Plus, the New Testament epistles are clear that one of the spiritual blessings that Jesus gives his church is instructors or teachers in the church. And then finally, Paul himself says that Christ himself appointed him as an apostle and a teacher. All right, and the list could go on. Okay, hopefully you're sensing the issue here. Don't call one another rabbi, father, or teacher. And yet, sometimes Jesus did, and his apostles certainly did, and it's clearly a thing throughout the New Testament. So what do we do? What do we do with it? In church, well, here's where context matters. And here's, by the way, where you and I need to be really careful with saying, once again, that it's always right to just take the Bible strictly literally, because instead, actually, what is best in all the genres of the Bible is to discover the original meaning of what was written and said. Do you get that? That's from page 1 of Genesis all the way through Revelation. It's about the speaker and the writer's intended meaning. That's God's meaning. And so what's the meaning here? What is Jesus saying? Well, I think the best way to get at it is to focus closer in on two things that happened in there. One is how Jesus opens in verse 8. Second is what he comments throughout about these commands. So stick with me. His opening and his comments. First, remember, as for how he opened, it's this verse 8 coming from verse 7. These religious leaders love being called rabbi, but you, my disciples, are not to be called rabbi. Right? Meaning, don't be like them. You see the contrast? Which means being called rabbi here and therefore being called father and instructor isn't just so much about the literal words spoken, but about the pride that might come from behind it. They love the prideful feeling of being called rabbi, but you are not to be like that. And second, that's clarified by all the comments that Jesus makes in these commands. Because now notice this, in verse 8, he says, you don't need to be loved being called rabbi because you have one teacher. Meaning you have one teacher you so honor and love ultimately, and you're all equal already as brothers and sisters. You see, that's the point, is you don't need to crave and seek out that massive title and honor, because you've got one ultimate teacher and you're already brothers and sisters. Same goes with the Father title, because when Jesus says, call no man father on earth, he's apparently talking about ascribing some unhelpful worth and value to somebody that's reserved for God alone. And we know that because he says you don't need to use that term father for a person, because you've already got your Father in heaven. And so if you're tempted to ascribe some such high worth to somebody, remember you have God as your ultimate father. And then finally, same goes with that word instructor, because the point is you don't have to elevate a teacher to be in a realm of their own in near godlike authority, because you only have one instructor like that, the Christ. And notice this, church, that one instructor, again, it is him. It's the Christ. Not any pope, by the way, or any human through mere succession like that. That, I think, really does contradict here. Instead, if we're thinking of the one authoritative instructor of the people of God because of his title, who deserves utmost respect without qualification in whatever he says, Jesus is clear. There's one, the Christ. All right, so that's these verses 8 through 10. And to be clear on those, if you're still hesitant, just so you know, that is basically how the church has taken this overall for the last 2,000 years. And it's kind of how we have to take them, because again, of how Jesus talks elsewhere in the rest of the New Testament. And so this is an example of not only caring about context, but it is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And in doing so, that's what Jesus seems to mean. But okay, that was a lot. That's these verses. And for us now, so practically, what's the takeaway then from all of that? What does it mean for my life? Well, I do think we could all agree there's two clear applications from verses 8 through 10. One is more negative, do not. One is more of what we should be like. Meaning, takeaway number one clearly is, church, we are not ever to seek titles for title's sake, or to seek people to say things about us because we really just want the praise and the glory, or to seek out worldly fame, all due to pride. All due to pride. That's just clearly the case. And in connection with that, we then are not to look down on others if by God's providence you do have a certain title. Or similarly, we are not to unhelpfully look up to somebody in a godlike way if they do have a title. That's not to be us as Jesus' people, so about hierarchy and titles and value and worth found in them. And now again, I'm not saying that there's not actual titles and roles like in the church. For example, there is pastor, elder, deacon, teacher. Nor does this mean that you can't call your parents father and mother. But it is that from Jesus, we are not primarily to be defined by those things. Instead, as for the positive now, takeaway number two, what are we defined by? Well, humility. We're going to get to that in a second in our third section. But besides that, in verses 8 through 10, listen to Jesus. What are we defined by? Well, it's helpful to collect up all those comments Jesus said here. I think it's really helpful. What are we to be defined by then? Well, we're defined by having our Father in heaven together. That's verse 9. We're defined by having Jesus alone as our ultimate instructor. That's verse 10. And then we are defined by being brothers and sisters in him. A Father, one ultimate teacher, equal brothers and sisters. And you can sense, looking at it that way, that helps us follow what Jesus is getting at here, right? Because here's the point. In contrast to the religious bogus leaders of his day who were all about esteem and recognition and title and status, in contrast to so many people even today who kind of operate more like that outside the church and sadly inside the church, instead of that, what is the community that Jesus is intending to form to be like? It's a bunch of people underneath the care of our Father. It's a bunch of people listening ultimately to Jesus, our one teacher. Meaning, to be practical on that one again, I just want to say that means that any teacher in the name of God, like myself up here, if I'm not actually getting my teachings from Jesus through God's word, well, you should say, why would I listen to it? Why would I listen to him? Because I have no authority except being underneath the one teacher Christ, except relaying to you what he has actually taught. And again, I just want you to think about how tradition over time in other areas has really skewed this. Because this does challenge some positions that human beings in the church have made for 2,000 years, like titles and positions like bishop and cardinal and the pope and other things like that, who do have authority primarily due to titles and then can kind of add to the teachings of God's word. That's a whole nother conversation, but please compare that to what Jesus says here. But again, the point is we have our one Father, we're instructed by Jesus, and finally, again, we're brothers and sisters side by side. None of us are more value and worth due to our religious leadership or titles. Which, let's be clear, that type of equal and loving community where, yeah, there's structure and some roles, but that's but a community where that's how we really look at one another, how we really view and love one another. That was revolutionary back then, and brothers and sisters, if we're more like that, that is revolutionary today as well. All right, so that's most of our passage, but that leads us, church, finally to close with verses 11 and 12. And to be honest, we could spend a lot longer on these, but it's because Jesus has taught us this a few times already in Matthew that we won't spend as long on it this morning. But that said, it's still significant that it's here. And this is kind of how Jesus sums up everything he's been saying. So, thus far, our passage is beware of bogus religious leaders, be different from them. And then Jesus ends this portion of the teaching in verses 11 and 12 like this. Look at your Bibles. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. All right, let's go to two teachings from Jesus, our instructor, their church. First, he tells us once again that if you want to be great, true greatness, serve others. Don't look to be served, but serve as Jesus did. That's true greatness, which that idea radically changed the world, and it's still something we breathe in our culture's air today. Plus, we all know it deep down. True greatness isn't having people just do stuff for you. It's someone getting down, sacrificing, and loving others. And so take that desire to be great and do that, whatever role you have and whatever place God has placed you. That's verse 11 from Jesus. And then second, though, adding to that, it's his famous verse 12. He said this before, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, while whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And really, think about what that means in this context, church. It means that, yes, we all probably know the desire to be so recognized. Even recognized for the God stuff we do. But the strong teaching from Jesus is, but we need to realize that's not good. It's not what we were made for. In fact, God sees all of it. We need to know that all of this using of him, and he does take it into account. Or say it another way, God will humble you if you're using him or the Bible or ministry or Christianity in the public realm to exalt yourself. No one else might know that that's what's really going on in your heart, but God does. And he will humble. But then, on the flip side, the encouraging thing is, but if you choose to try to do your best to humble yourself, I mean, that's really the call here. Humble yourself like Jesus. Jesus, who decided to humble himself by becoming one of us and suffer and die on the cross in our place and take our sins that he didn't deserve. That's service. That's love. That's humility. The point is, he's our example. And if we, though, seek to follow him like that in a much smaller way, but also humble ourselves, lower ourselves, not always seek the attention, the recognition, the fame, and instead love others, then take heart. You will be exalted. And now let's be clear, that's not now saying that all of a sudden you're now going to get all the human recognition that you originally craved. No, God loves you and me more than that, than to give us that. Instead, what it means is that God sees such attempts at humility. He smiles at a church. And take heart, following the way of humility, that's how we'll be lifted up by God to be more of whom we were meant to be. To be people who are loving because we're so secure in God's love, to be somebody who's listening above all to Jesus, not just to ourselves, to be a brother and sister in the family of God. That's what we were made for, to be humble, gladly humble as well, because now let's realize humility is a happier way to live too. Because church, we should know that trying to be so impressive and known and high and mighty, even in the name of God, that's exhausting. Meaning, we should also see that these bogus religious leaders were probably miserable as well. And so that's not what we were made for. Instead, one last time, we're made to be humble, loving one another, and loving God. And Jesus tells us, in being like that, that's not only when we're most like him, but that's where our true exaltation is found as well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing.